welcome to the Porch Around Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall studio on Spreaker.com, the only place you can hear us live. You can also listen to it archived, download it, and share the link. We're also heard on Blog Talk, iTunes, and iHeartRadio, so welcome to all those listeners. You know, we have 7 years' worth of archives stored on the old Blog Talk Radio, Firefall Talk Radio page, so go there if you're looking for some of the original broadcast of The Porch or Reflections in the Dark. You can also get the Spreaker app and get updates on broadcasts. We're also on Facebook and Twitter. You know, this is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, using the Book of Acts Church as our example. We want to understand and follow the model of the early church and how they served the Lord, restoring the priesthood of the believer, that world-shaking influence I've been talking about for 7 years, and not watering it down, not filtering it, not changing it, but taking the red letter basics and applying it to our life. Because I believe the church age is still ongoing. It's still in effect. The fire is still falling. We have a job to do. It's empowering us. It's inspiring us. Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch Inc. on solomonsporch.org. If you have any questions, go there. Use the contact button. If you'd like to support us, support what we do at Firefall Talk Radio, go to FirefallTalkRadio.com or SupernaturalResponse.net or any one of the websites. There's a way to use PayPal to do a one-time or regular donation. And if you need an address to do the old snail mail, check, or money order, you can contact us for that coming in the end of the year. A lot of end-of-year expenses, not sure why, but things have kind of waned. So we could really use your support right now. You know, as you sit down tomorrow for Thanksgiving, just like we do here on the porch, we're very open, we're very honest, we share. I want you to get you and your friends and your family, whoever you're with, to openly share what you're thankful for. Take time to praise Him. No matter what you're going through, be thankful. If you're able to share it with others, do so. You know, even though things have been very tight financially of late, I got an email from a local homeless shelter, and it was only a $25 donation, which doesn't seem like a lot, but when you're dwindling down to not much, it's a lot. But I just felt led that I needed to participate in sharing with feeding the homeless. Just got an email saying that they fed 1,000 people, 1,000 meals were served, and 41 decisions of salvation for the Lord. I think it's a pretty good investment. So if you have time, see if there's somebody who needs a hand, you know, with the food, or go to a shelter, visit people, go to a nursing home or an assisted living. Maybe there's somebody there that has no family, no one to visit them. Whatever the Lord inspires you to do in expressing your thanksgiving, I am encouraging you that from your heart you do that, because you'll feel Him work through you. So I'm thankful and I praise Him for my home, for my wife, our family, our furry kids, our possessions, everything we have. I can't even imagine of living in a world like some of the people I'm talking about who have nothing. They have no hope, no family, no roof over their head. They wear the same clothes every day. I'm thankful for Him and protecting us and watching over us, for His favor, His provisions, for the dreams and the visions. I'm in another period of a lot of supernatural activity. I praise Him for the fact that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that His mercies have never ended. His healing virtues are still available. I just praise Him for the ability to praise Him. I praise Him that He considers me and that He loves me as His Son. I praise Him for the renewing of my spirit, man, that quickening of the spirit that He's been giving me. I praise Him for living in a country that allows us to get together to do this, but this is not our home. So my praise is for the coming kingdom, the New Jerusalem, the time that we will spend together. But before we get there, we need some prayers answered. For some of us, it's divine wholeness, health, and healing. I pray for that in me and my wife and my family and all of you. We're all going through something, fallen world, things happen. I want to get back to our divine design. You hear me say that a lot, but I mean it. We were not made this way. This was not his intention for us. His intention was better, and that's what I want to get back to. And so I'm praying for that for you. Hopefully you'll do that for me. I'm praying that all of you right now that are sick or have a physical need, that it be met in Yeshua's name. I'm praying for divine protection, angelic covering, the Psalm 91 covering over us and all of us that serve him, but all of his children in this fallen world. Every day I pray for the remnant to wake up, to rise up and answer the call to action. And for those that can bless to be a blessing, whether it's $25 or $2,500 or $25 million. I just read a story that the singer, Justin Bieber, and I'm not going to go into how I feel about him or the church he gave the money to, gave them a $10 million donation. Prayer covering for SRT and our families and everyone that worked on the documentary or those that have supported it. I will be getting back to the editing process in the final pages of the rewrites of The Supernatural Battle. That's almost done. And just as a trivia point, 3 years ago today, we were in McCalla, Alabama. SRT was in one of the largest missions we had ever done. And see, that's what we're about. We're about getting out there, answering the call, setting the captives free, tearing down the stronghold, kicking in the gates of the enemies. That's what Mission 2017 was about. Mission 2018 is going to be even more aggressive. 39 days left. 39 days left for us to pray it through, claim it, grab a hold of it, and do something with it. We're going to get mobile. I've got some dreams and visions and the things I believe the Lord has shown me that I cannot announce just yet. So I'm calling it in. I'm calling in the blessing. I'm calling in the favor. I'm calling in the prayer. Let's end 2017 on a high note that rolls us right into 2018, that we roll right over the top and through the enemy, that we start setting people free, laying hands on the sick, and I'm believing it. I hope you will too. Speaking of laying hands on the sick, I have a friend of mine that is in the Philippines. He and his wife they run a global outreach for orphans and street children. They do a lot of great work. Also in human trafficking and things like that, and stopping it and speaking out about it. Well, apparently Michael had emergency abdominal surgery. So I'm asking for prayer for him for healing and comfort. Apparently the surgery went well, but he's in a lot of pain. Kim in Fort Mitchell, she says, I am doing great. I have nothing but praise reports. I think the infection on my feet has passed. I'm still scared when my feet get wet. You know, there was a movie called Gremlins, and you didn't get them wet after midnight, something like that, when it got dark. So, but I'm not saying that's what you're dealing with, Kim. I don't know what made me think of that when you said that, but that's because I'm a little strange. I'm a peculiar person. She says, I think it's gone. My toenails have grown back normally. So praise the Lord, and I thank you for all your prayers. Had a job interview today, same place I work at, but a different position. What a blessing from my father. I praise him for my sobriety and for being able to see my mom soon. Praise him for my children, my friends, the porch community, and most importantly, my salvation, which brings me to my prayer request. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving, a tradition that I feel is pleasing to God. We give thanks and we eat together. But I must say, for someone like me in my history, I write a gratitude list every morning. I have to because I have a disease that wants me dead. Tomorrow is not going to be different than any other day. I thank him right now and every day that it's possible to overcome, and I take every prayer I can get to stay sober. I need prayer in an always ongoing matter in my marriage. I'm asking for you to pray for me, for my husband's soul, my mother's as well. You know, salvation should be the biggest prayer we pray for one another. For every unsaved family member, that should be the key. Even bad marriages, somebody on Facebook, and I'm off track here, but I'm not really off track. I'm kind of jumping in on what Kim said. Somebody on Facebook I met many years ago, we reconnected going through a marital situation, and all her friends were saying, well, dump him, do this, do that. And I just wrote her, and I shared the testimony of what the Lord did with me in my marriage, And I just told her, I said, maybe you need to do what my wife did. Stop praying for your marriage and stop praying for a soul. That's the most important thing. I said, Father, please show me this new position offered to me. Is your will for me? If it's not, please make it go away. Asking for protection of my family and the Porch families, my dog, my possessions, for good health over our bodies, and a financial blessing would be sweet in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord, it would be. So we just come to you now. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. All of us, your kids, crying out, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, in one giant family meeting to tell you how much we love you, how much we praise you, how much we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that even when we were unlovable, you still loved us. You rescued us. You saved us. You sent Yeshua to pay the price for us that we could never pay. You were so desirous to be reconciled to us. I thank you for that. I thank you that your love and your grace is still amazing. Lord, I thank you for letting them nail you to that cross. I thank you that you endured the pain, despite dealt with the shame. You just let them do that to you. I have a hard time every time I talk about it. It hits me deep inside. So thank you. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father and giving us hope and our salvation and the blessed hope of your return. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit so that right now we can clear our minds of the cares of today, of the schedule and the cooking of tomorrow, and set our heart, our soul, our mind, our spirit on you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the fire in the upper room, for walking with us, encouraging us, touching us right now, touching hearts and minds. I pray for the healing of families and the restoration of relationships. I pray for those that are unsaved to be saved and to recognize you as Lord and Savior of their life and to realize they need a Savior. I pray tomorrow, Lord, that people would be so thankful it would just explode across this nation amongst your children and lives would be touched. People would be saved, healed, and delivered. I ask you to bless this time, Lord. Bless this word in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, the manner presented, is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So we've been talking about the Promised Land. It's everybody's desire to enter into the Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of promise and blessings. The Israelites wanted to get out of Egypt, not of bondage. They wanted to get away from it. They wanted to get to a place where they could live in God's blessings. Well, that's what inspired the Puritans to get on those boats and leave England. England was their Egypt. In 1620, the Separatists, as they were called, sailed for America on the Mayflower. They were Separatists, Puritans, who settled in the Plymouth colony and called themselves pilgrims because of their wanderings in search of religious freedom. You see, they saw themselves as wandering in the wilderness, escaping England as their pharaoh, England's oppressive religious rule. In 1620, the Puritan leader William Bradford, who served as the governor of the Plymouth colony settlement for many years, led his people in thanking God for their safe arrival at their new home by reciting from Psalm 107. I believe he read the whole thing. I'll just read the first two verses. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So the very first prayer that the pilgrims prayed when they arrived in the New World was very distinctly biblically Jewish. And that biblical Jewish influence on the religious values of the United States is something that is worth acknowledging and understanding as it pertains to Thanksgiving. You see, Bradford distinctly compared the pilgrim's journey to the Israelites crossing over the Sinai Desert in the book of Exodus. And of the 102 original Mayflower passengers, only about 50 survived. And they became dependent upon the kindness of the local Native Americans to save them from starvation and a cold death. And their courage, when spring finally came, they arrived like in November. Worst time to show up in a new place, can't plant anything, can't do anything. And they were sick. But when spring came and it was time for the Mayflower to return, not one single pilgrim deserted Plymouth. Not one of them was going back to Egypt. When you get saved, when you get free, when you get out of the bondage, don't look back. Don't look back to Egypt. There's nothing for you there. So in 1621, they celebrated their first Thanksgiving. The 50 or so Puritans and 90 Native Americans participated in a three-day feast of food, football, and shopping. No, there was no football and shopping. Well, maybe, I don't know, maybe they bartered and trade, and the women, you know, they got their outfits, and they threw a corn cob around. I might have just made that up. There might be no historical reference for that. But by this time, they had created some crude huts, and they were living on the shores of Plymouth Bay. And the relations with the local Native American tribe, the Wampanoag, was good. See, unlike some of these people on the internet who decry Thanksgiving as a racist, genocidal holiday, no, that's not what it is. It's the fact that two diverse cultures came together in helping one another. They got along together, and they celebrated together. You see, the Wampanoag under Chief Massasoit created a treaty of allegiance, and the pilgrims helped defend and fight with the Wampanoags against the feared Narragansett tribe, and the Wampanoags supplied them with food for the first couple of years until they got on their feet. Now, this was a positive relationship. This wasn't about genocide. This wasn't about taking anything over. These people got along. They spent 3 days worshiping and praising and eating and fellowshipping together. Psalm 44, 7 and 8. But you have saved us from our enemies, have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. So the pilgrims thrived under the strong biblical leadership of William Bradford. Their relationship with the Indians, the Native Americans, I'm sorry, they're not Indians. Native Americans was good. Food supplies were growing. So they were thankful. By the time that first harvest came, they were thankful. And even though we celebrate modern Thanksgiving the third Thursday of November, they did not. This most likely happened sometime between September and November of 1621, whenever their harvest was. So it was more of a harvest festival. It was a celebration of thanks. No, they didn't have potatoes. They didn't have any butter or flour for the making of pies. They hadn't even built their first oven. Amazon wasn't delivering at that point. They say that they might have had cranberries for color or tartness, but they didn't have the sweet sauce that we use. William Bradford noted in his book of Plymouth Plantation, 1620 to 1647, that besides waterfowl, there was a great store of wild turkeys, of which they took many. So their Thanksgiving meal, beside the fowl and the deer that the Native Americans brought, I think according to the stories, they brought four or five. The foods that they would have eaten during that time would have been mussels, lobsters, grapes, plums, corn, and herbs, not normally associated with Thanksgiving. The turkey did not become the staple until about 1840, when the editor of a magazine called Gotti's Lady's Book came up with the idea. Alexander Hamilton proclaimed that no citizen of the United States should refrain from turkey on Thanksgiving Day. We know Benjamin Franklin had a thing about wild turkeys. I'm not sure what that was all about. But it was really uncommon until after 1800. About 1857 is really when it became part of the traditional dinner in New England. Just trivia here. The White House cookbook from 1887, on the menu for that Thanksgiving celebration was oysters on a half shell, cream of chicken soup, fried smelt, sauce tartare, roast turkey, cranberry sauce, mashed potatoes, baked squash, boiled onions, parsnip fritters, olives, chicken salad, venison, pastry, pumpkin pie, mince pie, Charlotte Russe, almond ice cream, lemon jelly, hickory nut cake, cheeses, fruits, and coffee. And I think somewhere in the midst of that, somebody invented Pepto-Bismol. But see, for that, what Thanksgiving has become, and even not too long after the first one, it became an eating event. Actually, they record that people eat more on Thanksgiving than any other day of the year. But see, the pilgrims were much more simple in their thanks. This was about being thankful to God. And I'm hoping, some of you probably already do it, I'm hoping that tomorrow that's what it'll be about. Yes, it may be about the food and the family and football or whatever it is you do is your part of your tradition. How about we make the tradition that it starts and ends with praise to the Lord? I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 69:30. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with Psalm 95:2. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Psalm 100:4. Oh yeah, it evolved into a day of feasting and celebration. But you see, when the pilgrims began it in 1621, according to some of the writings of William Bradford and another gentleman who, for some reason, I don't know why I didn't put his name on here, they were specifically aiming for it to be more like a Jewish feast. In many ways, a little bit like Rosh Hashanah and a lot like Jewish Sukkot. A holiday of joy that they knew from Leviticus 23. See, when they came here, they weren't looking for the freedom from religion. They were looking for the freedom of religion. They wanted to worship the God of all creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they saw in the Bible. They wanted to create a new Jerusalem. They wanted to have a Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, and then fellowship Friday to Saturday, then fellowship as a group, corporate fellowship on Sunday. That's what they wanted. King George and England and all that nonsense over there. I don't know if it was King George at that point. He was much later. They came here to be free to worship as the Jews did. And prior to 1863, when the big push by a magazine editor named Sarah Josepha Hale to make it a national fixed union festival, every state celebrated it on different days, different times, and primarily it was just New England and the northern states. And she began her campaign of writing letters and speaking out in 1863, but it wasn't until 15 years later that Lincoln took notice. And then finally, after some discussions, he made his proclamation. We made the proclamation in 1863, but it really did not hook in as an American holiday till years later. Forgive me, I just got distracted. My brain went someplace else in regard to something the Lord was showing me. See, America was in the middle of a bloody civil war. And not just a war of words. And Lincoln was looking for something to unify a bitterly divided country. And so that's what Thanksgiving became about. See, and I think that's great. But somehow we missed the simplicity of it. Somehow we got away from the fact that they were celebrating their survival and their good fortunes because of the Lord. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Psalm 35, verse 18. They had a service in the morning, a service in the evening, and then they ate in between. It was all about him. And it was like that way through the early years of the colonies. A time being thankful for the gathering of the grain and the fruits from their fields into their home, a time of introspection and prayer, because it was God, not man, that supplied the first harvest. Yes, he used the Native Americans to help them out. But that small group, of which there were like four or five couples, and the rest were teenagers and children, were thankful to God. I mean, that's what this grew out of. Jamestown had been settled before, but this was different. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and gracious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. Salvation is a covenant. Relationship is a covenant. Gracious and full of compassion. You know what's amazing? I've met a lot of people that say they know the Lord that have no compassion in them. They're judgmental. They're harsh. They've forgotten what he's done for them. They don't want to help anybody. They don't want to do anything for anybody. If he blesses them with anything extra, it goes into their pocket or towards their new toy or towards a trip or something they want. They never think, how can I go bless someone? How can I feed someone? How can I do something for somebody other than myself? The Puritans didn't have that problem. They were serious students of the Bible. And they didn't even call the Old Testament the Old Testament. They called it the Hebrew Bible. And the New Testament, that's how they worded it. And they were deeply inspired. They were moved by the text and the writing. And they were sincere in their effort to live according to what they believed were God's laws outlined in Scripture. So they identified with the Israelites. They identified with their journey into the promised land. They were seeking refuge from oppression. They, like the Israelites, escaped persecution from the Church of England and the king. And I'm watching us in history. We're going backward. We're rewinding to that moment where this time it'll be the Christians and the Jews. Anyone with Judeo-Christian beliefs, they're going to be persecuted. Those that will not bow down to the coming Pharaoh of this world, they will be persecuted. The simplicity of the gospel is going to become necessary. They call them separatists because they wanted to be separated. They wanted to form their own. They called it a church. I think it was more they wanted to form their own ecclesia, their own called out group of people in a land that was brutal, that nobody really wanted to be here because of it. But what they saw was hope. They saw hope in Canaan. They saw hope in the promised land. And they didn't care about the threats. They didn't care about the dangers. They didn't care about what it took for them to get there. So the Lord, like Israel, brought them out of Egypt. He provided everything for them. And because of that, being redeemed by him, they offered him a sacrifice of praise. You see, worship should be offered to him who has purchased us by the blood of the Lamb. Worship is a privilege to those of us who have been made complete in Messiah. Only the redeemed of the Lord can enter into his presence. Only the redeemed of the Lord can stand before him. That's why that phrase, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I am redeemed. The enemy has no hold on me. Oh, my flesh may still succumb to the tricks and the snares and the things of this world, but my soul, my heart, my mind, my spirit belongs to God, belongs to the Lord who saved me. I know what my Egypt was. I know what it felt like to come out of it. When Israel was getting ready to enter into the promised land, Moses told them in Deuteronomy 26, it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, then you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is the priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Does he actually need that? No. Of course, the priest and the Levites did because they lived off of it. But for those that hoard the tithe, that hoard the offering, that do nothing for no one, you're going to stand before him someday. And he's going to replay all the times that he blessed you and all the times that you didn't bless him. That you walked past that homeless person, that you turned somebody down who asked for help. I think giving and thanksgiving are two integral pillars in our relationship with him. They are two examples of whether we know him or not. See, the Puritan culture of New England, yeah, it did get off into religion. Yeah, it did get off into some real extreme legalism. But it started out pure. It started out in a way that should have always been a deep association with the God of Israel. A marked effort to live within the guidelines of that covenant, but with gratitude towards God. Gratitude for everything that you have. Again, when you sit down tomorrow, whether anybody else wants to do it or not, be thankful. Look at everybody that you're with and tell them why you're thankful for them, what you're thankful for. Who knows? Maybe it'll make somebody who's never done it before do it. Oh, and I am thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my son, my daughter-in-law, my furry kids. I'm thankful for this home, this technology. But you know what I'm thankful for most? Is that I wouldn't have any of those things if I wasn't saved, if I wasn't born again, if I wasn't healed and delivered. So it was central to Old Testament worship. The sacrifice of praise from my heart, the sacrifice of praise in my life. being willing to tell people what he's done for me. And it's not begrudgingly. Paul says he loves a cheerful giver. So if you're going to grit your teeth while giving, keep it. Psalm 54, 6, New King James, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. New Living is, I will sacrifice a voluntary offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Even Jonah in chapter 2, verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I will pay what I have vowed. Wow, what is that all about? If you make a promise to him, keep it. That shows how much you love him. So what is your sacrifice to the Lord? I thought about that as I was working on this. What is your sacrifice to the Lord? What do you voluntarily give up to him? I want you to think about that for the next 24 hours. When they came out of Egypt, they brought things with them that were not good. That's how the golden calf got made. That's how that nonsense happened in the wilderness. What did we bring out of Egypt with us? What have we not let go of? We have to let them go. I mean, if you walked around your house right now, what is from Egypt? What did you bring with you? I know for me, it was the crystals and the stones, and it was the pictures on the walls and all the things that were representative of my identity then. What do you need to let go of as an actual sacrifice of thanksgiving to him? You see, the Puritans, they were desperate for deliverance. They were desperate to worship God as they chose, not as man told them how to do it. And no Christian community in history identified more with the children of Israel in the Bible than did the first generation of settlers of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. As I said, they believed their own lives were a literal reenactment of the biblical drama of the chosen people. They were the children of Israel, and the ordinances of God's holy covenant by which they lived were his divine law. So it became a way of life for them. And while I agree that there are some excesses, they got a little legalistic, they got a little extreme. As the generations went on, they became more like Pharisees than the originals did, kind of like the Jews did and the church has done. Which is why we have set this goal, let's get back to basics. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Psalm 95, 1 through 3. Walk outside in the night air tonight. Maybe early tomorrow morning, maybe you have to take the dogs out. Maybe, unfortunately, you have to go to work. Stop for a moment. Look up at the stars. Look up towards heaven. Say, you, O Lord, are great, and you are worthy of my praise, for you are my Father, and I love you. You are my Lord, and I will exalt you. You see, the thankfulness was expressed both verbally and publicly. And again, oh, I pray quietly. There's something about the verbal, from your heart, from your mouth, into the air, the wavelengths, the intention that gets upon it, something changes. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I know some of you weep at night. I get your emails. I trade texts or messages with you. I read your post. I see what's going on. But if you'll praise your way out of it, if you'll sing your way out of it, if you'll speak the word out loud out of it, that darkness will flee, and the bondage will go, and the weeping will be gone, and the joy will come in the morning. Isaiah 12, 1 through 6, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. That's kind of what we do at the beginning with the praise and the prayer, and we speak it out loud, and of course, I speak it for you, but that's what this music I've been listening to, the old praise and worship that I grew up on 29 years ago when I got saved, because the words of the songs, the scriptures, and they're singing it over me, and I'm singing it over out loud, and it's filling me, and it's touching me, and it's changing me, and my DNA is responding to it, and it's been an awesome time. Now, I won't tell you that the enemy's not upset by it, because that would be a lie. He is. The dreams and the visions have both been from both sides. I got a feeling that some of the attacks and the financial things are a direct result of the enemy, but I'm still going to praise him. If the fig tree fell to blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, yet will I praise him. So the Puritans, they established this date. They were persecuted for what they believed and how they believed it. They were persecuted for how they wanted to worship the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were persecuted by a religious establishment who not only wanted to shut them up, but wanted to kill them. So they fled. They wanted to create a new Israel, with the influence of the Hebrew Bible marking every step of their way, their exodus, their Zion, into the wilderness of the new world. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Psalm 145, 9 through 11. If you haven't figured it out yet, Thanksgiving is a natural core element of the worship of a believer and should be the core characteristics of the life of one who was born again. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Messiah the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Stop moaning, stop groaning, stop complaining, stop whining. Abound in it in thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. See, they reached America, 1620, with their mindset that they were coming to the promised land. They came here with a direct comparison in their mind of the the Jews of the Bible. And their confidence in their God came from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And they used it to guide their way. Maybe like some men do, they took it out of context, they twisted it, but their desire was to do right. They considered themselves the elect of God. And their enemies, they considered the Amalekites or the Philistines when they fought the Revolutionary War, when the British tried to stop what they were doing. And here we are today. We've gone back to Egypt. We've got in bed with our enemies. We'll compromise politics, brother. No. No, I will not compromise, and I will not play politics. I will not go along with what I know is not of God. I will not go along with what I know does not line up with the Word. I will not go along with things that put people back in bondage and keeps them from being free and gets them to worship people on the pulpits or think that the dog and pony show and the lights and the mirrors and the smoke and everything that we do up there has anything to do with Him. I will not go along with it. I will not compromise with the false religions and the false teachings and the false prophets and the false teachers that do it. You see, my passage to freedom began on Calvary. I know it took until October 9th of 1988 for it to happen, but my passage to freedom began on Calvary. And my Lord paid a heavy price for me to be free. Not to dance with the devil, not to compromise with the world, not to give in to the things of the world. He didn't go through that. He didn't get stripped naked, beaten, whipped, torn apart down to the bone, forced to carry a beam through the city, humiliated, hung up on a cross to die so that I could compromise and go along to get along. Nope, that's not the way I ride, and that's why He chose me. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18 say, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." And talking about the grace of Messiah, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 through 58, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Adonai, Yeshua HaMashiach, Lord Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Psalm 75, verse 1, "We thank you, O God. We give thanks because you're near. People everywhere tell of your wonderful deeds." Do you? Do you tell? Or are you afraid you're going to be rejected? Excuse me. You're afraid you're going to be mocked. You're afraid you're going to be questioned. I've decided that the rocks are not going to outpraise me. Not going to happen. Anywhere, anytime, no matter when He says to say it and who He says to say it to. Therefore, just as you've received Messiah Yeshua as Lord, keep living your life united with Him. Remain deeply rooted in Him, continuing to be built up in Him and committed in your trust the way you were taught, so that you overflow in thanksgiving. Watch out so that no one will take you captive by means of philosophy and empty deceit, following human tradition, which accords with the elemental spirits of the world, but does not accord with Messiah. For in him boldly lives the fullness of all that God is. And it is in union with him that you have been made full. He is the head of every rule and every authority. That was Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10 from the Complete Jewish Bible. So the secret to victorious living in Messiah is the secret that the Puritans have, and it was thankfulness. A feeling or an expressing of gratitude, of being appreciative. And when we become a new creature in Messiah, and when we walk as he walked, he will keep us safe and he will keep us from falling. But we must not only walk in Messiah, but we must abound in it and continue. We must be rooted and grounded and established in the faith of the gospel, not some man-made faith, not some man-made tradition, not some human teacher. Your faith can't be in me, just like my faith couldn't be in Pastor Shelley. Yes, he was my mentor. Yes, he helped birth me into the kingdom. Yes, he taught me and he discipled me. My view to the cross did not include him. He said, if he be lifted up, he would draw men unto him. And that's what my view is upon, from the cross to the throne room, because he's not on the cross anymore. But today's church, I'm doing the finger thing, church, wants you to look at the man or the woman on stage. Nope, that's not where my view goes. And the fact that you want me to look there tells me that I shouldn't be here. Because when you're thankful, you're loyal. You are living dead to the world and the sinful ways of the world, which some of the corporate worship I've been paraphrasing is. Don't love the world, the things of the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15 through 17, a scripture I read constantly over the last 7+ years. We cannot follow the ways of the world, but the ways of Messiah. That's where the Puritans went wrong. When they began to become socialized and civilized and built their cities and they let other people in and they gave people opinions and rights to their opinions that were outside of the word, it became corrupted. The ways of the world became corrupted. The enemy sent people from Europe. He sent people from Bavaria and what we now call the Illuminati to corrupt the American system, to water down the biblical emphasis, to steer it in perverse directions. And to that I say, Lord, tear it all down. Root it up. Tear it out. Rebuild it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Seek things from above. Set your affections above. That's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It was Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 17. I believe when William Bradford and those other people sat down with the Wampanoag tribe, and they shared the food, and they celebrated those 3 days, and they got to know one another, and the Wampanoags fed them and helped them out for the next couple of years, and they fought together to keep off the Narragansett tribe, I believe that they were living this out. They were setting their minds on things above, their right relationship, and they were doing what they did in the name of the Lord and giving thanks to God through him for it. I won't say this is easy. You're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Things are going to happen. The world's not going to like it. They didn't care. Why should you? Why should I? I don't. Psalm 145:10, all your work shall praise you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. So tomorrow, continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of your lips. Give thanks to his name. Be sincere in your prayer and your blessing over the food. Because our journey into the land of his promises should start with praise, endure with praise, and be marked by thanksgiving. I don't know where the Lord's taking me. He's kind of shown me. He's given me glimpses. My natural mind likes to fill things in. It doesn't always turn out that way. Fills in the blanks. But I know where it's going is great. But I know it's only for him. And it's only through him. And it's for a short period of time to prepare the way for the king. So whether it's a little amount of money or somebody writes me a check for $10 million like Bieber did or $10 billion, I don't care because that's not what my mind is on. My mind is on him. My mind is on serving him. My mind is on feeding the hungry, clothing them, taking care of them, rescuing them. My mind is on taking the word to the world and pulling down the strongholds and confronting the enemy and grabbing that lion by its mouth and getting the lamb out of it. And I even add a slap or two to that lion for doing it. I'll repent. But everything I say, everything I do, everything I will be done for him, and I will praise him. I will make sure that they know how I got there and why I'm doing what I'm doing. Not in a religious way, not in a pious sort of way, but in a sincere from the heart way. See, when you do that, people know it's real, and they know he's real. They know that he has changed your life, and your open thanks and praise for him will open the doors to that discussion. See, the angels and the elders in the throne room, they never cease from giving him praise, so why should we? Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 7:12. It should never end. Every day you get up thankful. Your heart's beating. Your eyes are open. Yeah, maybe you got up for a while like Kim did. You had something going on with your feet, but you had feet. You had to pick what kind of shoes you could wear. You had shoes. Again, I got to tell you, if you have no compassion for the homeless or for the lost or the sick or the dying, if you have no compassion for people that reach out to you for help, yeah, maybe they're a little weird. Maybe, you know, maybe they make you uncomfortable. But if you can't see them with the Lord's eyes, I have a problem with that. If everything done in love and everything is done in him, he never... would have allowed that leper to walk by him without touching him. You ever think about that? He touched the leper and healed him. He didn't have to touch him. He could just say, "You're healed," and he would have been. But that leper had not been touched in years, had not felt human contact. That's compassion. Loving the unlovable, hugging the unhuggable. That's compassion. That's the way we show that we're thankful. I'm thankful to you, Lord. I'm trying to be like you. Father, I come to you now in the name of Yeshua, the name above all names. I pray to you, I cry out to you in thanksgiving and in praise that your children would hear this and hear you and be like you, Lord. Show it to the world, shine it, blare it out into the darkness. Let those that are hurt and lost and dying and broken be found. Let those in bondage be set free. Lord, I pray for those people that got saved at that meal with the homeless. I pray that they get deeply rooted and grounded. I know the enemy's going to try to steal it from them, and I know their lives may not show it, but I know in their mind and their heart they believe it. And I know that you love them, and you love us. So I thank you right now. I give you thanks. And I pray that everyone will too in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.